Romans 12, we'll get to that quote in just a moment. Let me begin with a little story for you today to kind of set the stage. We're actually really at a shift in the book of Romans. Paul has been talking a lot about the mercies of God. We'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. But it really is chapter 12 really is a transition verse, transition chapter. It was funny, this weekend all my buddies were asking, what are you preaching, what are you preaching? And when I said Romans, everybody always has the same exact answer. Every pastor has the exact same response. What are you going to do with 9, 10, and 11? That's just tough. And I said, well, actually, Sunday when I get back, I get to start chapter 12, and there's this collective, oh, good. You're through the hard stuff, and now you get to where the rubber meets the road. This is now the practical side of the gospel and what it means for us and how it should affect us. But I read the story this morning of a group of men boarding the SS Dorchester on a winter day, 1943. World War II was in full swing. And boarding this ship, there was 903 troops, and included on this ship, there were four chaplains. And as they were heading across the North Atlantic Sea, they came into contact with German U-boats, and at 12 o'clock on the morning of February the 3rd, a German torpedo ripped through the ship, causing great damage to the ship, and the men started to yell as they scattered all over, and they began to scramble for lifeboats to preserve their lives. One sound just kept resonating all across the ship, and it was, "She's going down!" A young GI came up to one of the chaplains in the midst of the chaos, and he said, "Sir, I've lost my life jacket." And the chaplain, in response to this desperate man, said, "Take mine." And he handed this soldier his life jacket, and before the ship sank, as the story goes, actually, all four of the chaplains had actually given their life jacket to another soldier. These heroic chaplains then, the story says, linked their arms together and began to lift their voices in prayer as the Dorchester sank into the icy waters. Lieutenant Fox and his fellow pastors were later awarded the Distinguished Service Cross in remembrance of the sacrifice that they made to rescue those four soldiers, those soldiers that they willingly, sacrificially gave up their life jacket to save the life of another. You know, we come to these opening verses of chapter 12. In this transition, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." At the reception, one of the receptions on Friday, I was sitting with a friend, and he was actually a faculty member at Calvary, and because of the transition, a lot of the professors are moving into other teaching positions in other seminaries or other colleges. But this guy, I got my master's degree at the same time as he got his, and he's now entering for the first time into his pastorate. And he said to me something interesting. He said, I've been there just a short time, 3 months. And he said, but here's how I would assess the church that I am now pastoring. He said, they see the gospel as their ticket to heaven and nothing more. As Paul begins to explain to us now the ramifications of the gospel, it's far more than just a ticket to heaven. There's something for a believer that is expected, that Paul says is actually our reasonable service, our reasonable response to the gospel. And it's far more than just living our lives knowing that we're going to heaven. It's bigger than that. In fact, Osborne said it this way. He said the transition from the meaning of the gospel to its implication for Christian conduct is certainly one of the most beautiful and powerful portions of Scripture. In these very two simple verses, Paul is going to exhort us as believers, those who have in fact been the recipient of the mercies of God that he has spent now 11 chapters talking about. He is going to call us to worship God through personal dedication and also through the transformation and the renewal of our minds. These two verses highlight the only appropriate response to the grace of God. God's grace is not a license to sin. It's not a license to live life how we want, but rather God's grace is the occasion by which we obey God out of grateful hearts for all that God has accomplished in our lives. Paul had said in Romans 5, verses 20 down through the second verse of chapter 6, he said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? So Paul is taking this truth now and he's going to apply it to us in a very practical way. And so this morning I want us to see probably one of two proper responses to the mercies of God. And let's look today at the first one found in verse 1, and that is this: believers must respond. Whoops, got a little happy there on the button. The first one is lost. There it is. Believers must respond to God's mercy with a heart of sacrifice. This is our first response, our only initial response, our primary initial response. Paul says, "I urge you." King James says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to take your body and to present it back to God as a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service." The idea is of an act of worship. This is an urgent plea, by the way. The word beseech, it is an urging, it is a plea. Paul is calling his readers and us as Christians to obey the word of God. And by the way, this plea comes from the authority that God has given to Paul. This authority doesn't rest inherently with Paul, but he is a spokesman for God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul had said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And as an ambassador for Christ, Paul was now exhorting God's people, you and me, to become obedient servants to God's word, to obey Scripture. Now, how do we do that? Well, he's going to start by talking about the fact that we are to live this Christian life with personal dedication and sacrifice. Now, I will tell you, just an observer, not of Grace Baptist Church, but of our world. Wes mentioned, you know, my dissertation was on generations, right? An observation of our world today in this country. Sacrifice is not a word that is readily in our vocabulary day to day. Because we live in a world of plenty. We live in a world where we don't know what it's like very often to make sacrifices. Sometimes what we deem to be a sacrifice for us in a personal way is really at times it can be selfish, but at times it's also rather superficial in what we call a sacrifice. Now, Paul is pleading with us, and this pleading rests in the fact that I want you to notice in this first verse, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God." Notice that that word is in the plural. It's not single. It's not by the mercy of God. It's in the plural, the mercies of God. This is highlighting the abundance of God's mercy. Paul is highlighting for us the fact that God's mercy rather is abundant in nature. It's not singular. The Hebrew does this very, very well. It uses the plural to intensify it. And here, I think Paul using the Greek language here, is doing much of the same. He's talking about the abundance of mercies. In fact, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Romans 11, but if you look back at verse 30 of chapter 11, Paul had said, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Talks about the mercies of God. the abundance of them. You see, the gospel itself, the gospel message, is in fact rooted in the inexhaustible mercy. And it's extended toward undeserving believers, undeserving sinners. And this mercy, God's demonstration of his mercy, was clearly pictured for us on the cross of Calvary. And in verses, chapters 1 through 11, Paul has talked about God's mercy in action. But I want you to notice, as we now turn the corner in chapter 12, that God's mercy does not produce obedience in our lives. But rather, God's mercy impacts our lives, and it empowers us to live a life of obedience. It empowers us to live a life of holiness and righteousness. God's mercy, not personal effort, is the basis of holy living. By the way, notice the word therefore. It's an indication that Paul is referring back all the way. I wish we had time to go through the first 11 chapters and just summarize each one of those 11 chapters and the truth that was contained in all of that presentation about the mercy of God, that it's unmerited, it's undeserved, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he's talked about the abundance of grace, the abundance of mercy. And then he says, now therefore, in light of everything that I have just told you, the natural conclusion of all of the first 11 chapters is that you, in your reasonable service, is to take your life and to present it back to God as a living sacrifice for him. By the way, one writer said this. He said, the Old Testament believers, they were commanded to make a sacrifice. The New Testament believer is called to be a sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. We are the ones who are coming humbly before God and willingly sacrificing ourselves for them. Not in death. He's not calling for martyrdom. Notice he says, and we'll get to this in a minute, it's a living sacrifice. It's alive. I always argue this, that very often I think it is easier in a very real way for us to die for Christ than it is to live for him. I really have no doubt that most of us, if push came to shove, if someone threatened your life and they were going to take your life because of your faith in Christ, I'm convinced almost every genuine believer would take the bullet and they would die for their faith. I believe that. But how many of us are willing to live for Christ? Sacrificially. And he says, when you think about what is the motivator behind that? What drives that obedience? What drives us to sacrifice for God? Is God an angry God just waiting for us to trip up and make a mistake, and so we serve out of fear? Or are we serving out of an understanding of what God's mercy is in our lives? His abundant mercy. His mercy that was bestowed upon us when we were his enemy. And Paul is going to argue that our reasonable response to this is personal sacrifice. It is personal worship. By the way, I want you to notice something. We are going to look back at chapter 6 just for a moment and look at a couple of verses with me, because I want you to see this, because we're going to get into some of the words in just a minute of what they mean and explain it a little bit more in just a second. But I want you to see Romans 6, look at verse 13. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you, by the way, I want you to think about, underline the word yield. Know you that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now this word yield in those verses is the same word that is translated in verse 1 as present. You are to yield yourself, present yourself before God as a sacrifice, yielding your members as servants of righteousness and holiness rather than selfishness. And so this word yield, by the way, or in the text of Romans 12, the word present means to offer as a sacrifice. It was a cultic term. Paul uses this word to describe, if you can get in your minds, the picture of an Old Testament sacrifice of them coming with an animal that they were going to slay and they were going to present it before God on an altar. He says that should be our lives, the picture of us as believers, not coming to die on that altar, but presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice for God. Now, what do we sacrifice? Well, notice back in our text, he says that we are to then present what? Well, we are to present our bodies. This is not a reference just to our physical being, not just our physical body. Paul is referencing here the entire person. The emphasis is on our ability, as he's going to say in verse 2, with our ability to interact with the world. The sacrifice that Paul is calling us to is to make sacrifices for him in this world. We are to present ourselves, and notice this body is living. Actually, the sacrifice is living. The word living talks about the sacrifice. It is alive. It means to breathe. It's not lifeless. It's not dead. Nowhere does the Bible promote human sacrifice. Human sacrifice in Scripture was always practiced by pagan nations. We have, as Paul said in Romans 6, we now have new life in Christ, and this new life that has been given to us in Christ should be lived out in obedience to Him. Now, what about the word sacrifice? Our bodies, it is a living sacrifice. It means a victim, literally. Christians are no longer making literal sacrifices since Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law. Rather, we look back to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and the sacrifice that God wants from New Testament believers is us. It's our bodies. It's ourselves. It's our being. The writer of Hebrews said this, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing unto God." Now look, he goes on and describes it a little bit more. It is a living sacrifice, but notice next he says it is holy. It is set apart from the world. It is set apart from the profaneness of our world. It is dedicated to service to God. And he says that this is also a well-pleasing sacrifice. It is acceptable. Leviticus 22. In the Levitical law, we find these words. Moses writes, "You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, but it shall not be acceptable on your behalf." And so Paul uses this picture, and he describes this picture as one that is a living sacrifice. It is also a holy sacrifice. It is set apart from the world. It also is also a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. It is appropriate. It's not half-baked. It's mature. It's holy. It's well presented. It's presented in a way that honors God. It's Paul driving at. What is he talking about? Why is he using this imagery? Why is he using this picture? Well, he's employing this picture of a living sacrifice because the sacrifice he has in mind is not our physical death, but rather sacrificially living a life that is pleasing to God. Our being a sacrifice for the Lord requires personal sacrifice. It requires a sacrifice of our talents for the Lord. It requires our priorities. It requires our money. It requires our time. Being a living sacrifice for God, Paul says, is our reasonable service. In light of what God has done for us, being a living sacrifice, one translation translates it this way: it is a spiritual act of worship. The word translated service is the word for worship. Worshiping God with our lives as a living sacrifice is our reasonable response to what God has done for us. This is people who are aware of the gospel message. The gospel impacts us in our thinking, in our words, in our deeds. It affects our beliefs. It affects our philosophy of life. It affects our methodology. It affects our strategies in life. So when we look at the world we live in, we won't get to verse 2 this morning, most likely, but in verse 2, when he talks about being this living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, it is our spiritual act of worship in response to what God has done for us, that we must therefore not be conformed, the word is to be put into the pattern of this world, but instead, we are to be light in a lost and dying world. We are to be personally sacrificing ourselves in the sense of worshiping God, and we are living a life that is pleasing to Him. It is holy. It is well accepted. The reality is the worship that Paul is talking about is authentic, genuine worship that comes from our hearts. It's not based on external actions. Our worship is not limited to a particular time. For us at Grace Baptist Church, we worship together 9:15 in Sunday school, 10:30 for the morning service, 6 p.m. Sunday nights, and then 6:30 on Wednesday nights. Okay, the picture of being a living sacrifice is not coming into this building believing that somehow when I walk into this room that there is a special uniqueness to this room that allows worship to happen. That is not the picture. It is not limited to time. It is not limited to place. The worship that Paul is talking about encompasses every aspect of our lives. It comes into play in our places of work. It comes into play in our homes. It comes into play in our interaction, even with unsaved people. It comes into play when we go through the daily walk of our lives, that our reasonable act of spiritual worship is to be a living sacrifice for God, not just 3 hours a week in a church. That's not the picture. Our corporate worship, when we come together, we said a couple Sunday nights ago that I think biblical worship is in fact reflective. It is reverent. It is worshipful, but it is also celebratory. There's an element in worship that when we come together that we are celebrating what we have in Christ, and we are reverent in that, and we are respectful in that, but we are joyful in what Christ has done. And it may very well be that when you come in for worship and you go through the motions and you're just here, you're taking up a place in our service, that it may very well be what is missing in your life is daily, ongoing worship. Because if you don't worship in private, you will not worship here. And he says you cannot limit your worship to a limited place and a limited period of time. It is a daily sacrificial life that is given to worshiping God as a living sacrifice. Corporate worship is appropriate. In fact, corporate worship is commanded. But it's only a portion of our worship. One writer said this. He said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. You on the altar today? As a living sacrifice for God? In response to God's abundant mercy that He has given to you, that He has bestowed upon you, your reasonable service, your reasonable response is to present yourself as a living sacrifice. One writer said this. He said, ministry that costs you nothing is worth nothing. This includes sacrificing your talents. It includes sacrificing your attitudes. It includes sacrificing your time. It includes sacrificing even your finances in order to allow ministry to happen. Being a living sacrifice means I live each and every day by God's agenda rather than my own. We've talked about Mrs. Edwards already in the service. And for some of our ladies that have gone sacrificially, I've come in some of those mornings when some of you have been there all night long. How you doing this morning? I'm tired. Whew. Was up pretty much all night. She struggled last night. You know what that was? That was worship. What did you sacrifice for that? Your time? Your energy, you sacrificed a few hours, you sacrificed something most of us hold dear, you sacrificed a night of sleep. And God looks at that service and he says, well done. You didn't just sit spending the night with a lady who's sick in a hospital bed. You sat there in worship for me because you did it as an act of service to that lady. That is in response to the mercies that I have bestowed upon your life. When I take and I give an offering of money, or I give an offering of my time, or I give an offering of my talent, I'm not motivated by what I get in return. I'm not motivated by fear for what God will do if I don't. I'm motivated because when I reflect on the mercies that God has bestowed upon me, my only reasonable response is to take my life and to give it back to him. Now, I wrote down, for sake of time, just two inappropriate responses to God's mercy. One very inappropriate response would be indifference. So? Apathy may be another word to talk about indifference, that when I think about the mercies of God, I'm indifferent to it, or I'm just indifferent. I don't get excited about it. I'm apathetic towards it. Second inappropriate response, by the way, an indifference could be from a believer who has been born again. They have put their faith in Christ, and in fact, they know they're going to heaven. As my pastor friend said this weekend, your ticket is punched. You're on your way to heaven. I'm good. Or it may be an unbeliever who just simply says, you know what, I'm indifferent to all that religious stuff. Well, my friend, there's coming a time that you will stand before God and you will give an account for your indifference to the gospel. In the light of the mercies that God has given to you, indifference, apathy is a completely inappropriate response. The second one I wrote down is a continuation in sinful behavior. That when I look at my life and I'm living a life in which I'm called to be a living sacrifice, I'm called to be obedient to God, and I look at that and I'm in sin, I'm doing something that God's word clearly says is wrong, but I continue on in that with the spirit of, I got God's grace, I'm good. Those are completely inappropriate responses. Paul says your reasonable service, the service that makes sense, is for you to take your life and to live it as a living sacrifice. It is our spiritual act of worship. The sacrificial language of this verse calls for absolute surrender to God of all of our lives. Famous missionary David Livingston. Most of us are familiar, at least to some degree, with his ministry. Tremendous sacrifices for God. He said this, I never made a sacrifice. He writes, we ought not to talk of sacrifice when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself up for us. Paul basically says in closing, what we call sacrifice, Paul says, is simply our reasonable response to the mercies of God that he has given to us. I wonder, in closing, as you look at your life today, God has called us to be a living sacrifice. It doesn't mean he's called every one of us to go into vocational ministry. It Doesn't mean he's called every one of us to go to the mission field. Doesn't mean he's called every one of us to be a Christian school teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or whatever. But what it does mean is he's called every last one of us to sacrifice our time, our talent, our abilities, and even our money so that God's work, his gospel work, can continue to move forward. I wonder this. Where in your life have you become selfish? You're willing to sacrifice for God to some degree, a little bit. But you look and there's an aspect of your life that you say, you know what? I'm not giving that. That's going to take too much of my time. Much of ministry, I've learned this now in however many years I've been in ministry, much of ministry happens at inconvenient times. Interruptible is probably, should be in the list of qualifications of a pastor. I think interruptible should be on that list because you should be willing and ready to say, you know what, ministry happens at a divine appointment, and it's not on my calendar, it's not on my schedule. It happens according to when God says, and if you become selfish in your time. I've seen so many people through the years, not necessarily here, but in ministry, that are talented, can do great things for God, and they sit. You know, that would take a lot of my time to commit to that, or that might put me in a place where I'm going to be criticized, or that's I'm good at that, but I sacrifice. Even the rich young ruler, it wasn't that he had to be poor to go to heaven. That wasn't the picture. The picture was his money had become his God, and he wasn't willing to sacrifice his money in order to serve God. It was selfish of him. So I wonder this morning, are you on the altar as a living sacrifice for God? Why would I do that? Because of the abundant mercy that God has given to you. That is your reasonable service. Let's pray.